From the wilderness of Zin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled Massa and tested the Lord Meribah, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
"You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You heard that line? That's what Jesus said to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. And according to the Bible, he was referring to a text from Deuteronomy, which was referring to the story in Exodus we just heard. The people of Israel are journeying by stages. They're somewhere between slavery and the promised land. They camp in a place without water, and then they demanded water. The problem, it seems, is not merely that they are thirsty. The problem is that their thirst develops into a big quarrel. That's how the storyteller describes it. He uses the biblical word for grumble fest. The people are upset. They aim their anger at Moses. Moses says, "Why are you upset with me?" And that's a really good question. I'm sure he knows the answer. He's Moses. He's the leader of a religious community that serves an invisible God, which makes him an easy target. They can throw all their rotten tomatoes at Moses because they can't see God in order to throw rotten tomatoes at God. What they see is God's point person, the on-the-ground representative, so Moses then has to untangle their resentment when their real complaint is not against him. And it is a real complaint. There's no water. They are thirsty. Some of them say, "What's the point of all this anyway, being delivered from slavery? At least there we had water. Here we are, we're going to wither from thirst. Why should God go to all that effort, send the 10 plagues, bend Pharaoh's hard heart, carry out the Passover, split open the sea, wash away the Egyptians? Why should God do all that if the end result is we're going to come out here and dry up like a heap of dried bones? Come on, Moses, we're thirsty down here. Give us water to drink." Now, it may surprise you to hear that this is not the first time that religious people complain, nor the last. And it's not the first time that they complain when they really ought to be making this a matter of prayer. Matter of fact, this is the fourth major complaint in the desert. It's getting to be a habit, and in the unfolding history of the people of God, it will be a hard habit to break. They want something, want something. And when it doesn't appear on demand, they grumble and say, is God among us or not? The Bible calls this putting God to the test. To put that simply, to explain it simply, that means that we expect God to come out of the faucet on demand. Centuries later, in another wilderness, the tempter will take Jesus to the tippy top of the temple and say, why don't you jump down? God will catch you. There are Bible verses that say God will catch you. If you are the Son of God, surely God will catch you. And Jesus expels the tempter by saying, you shall not put God to the test. But it still happens. I remember hearing from an actuary that professional clergy make up one of the worst risk pools for auto insurance. They drive too fast. They're usually eating a Big Mac. They don't wear their seat belts, and they're very distractible. Now, why is all that? Perhaps they just figured that God is going to catch them. It's called putting God to the test. Today, we hear of the people of Israel camping at a place where there is no water, so they say, give us water. Oh, wait, you're camping in a place with no water. Didn't you bring any? Didn't you plan ahead? And with a single voice that they say, that doesn't matter. We want water and we want it now. Kind of reminds me of the little country church where I was sent a few years ago as a peacemaker. Actually, it wasn't so little, and it wasn't even in the country. They were pouncing on their minister because there weren't any new members. The town was growing, but nobody new was coming to that church. So the same old people have to do the same old things. There's no fresh meat. They figured this has got to be the minister's fault because he isn't from this town anyway. And they had and developed what could be called biblically a big grumble. So the minister called in and said, what am I going to do with these people? They're about ready to stone me. So I went over there, listened for a while, murmured affirmatively as if I understood where they were coming from. And a couple of evenings of that, it was great fun. I had to miss a couple of murders on NCIS on Tuesdays, but hey, it's the Lord's work. You give up the things you have to do. And at the end result, nothing's resolved. I couldn't fix it. They already knew their minister couldn't fix it, so now then it had to be my fault as well as their minister's fault. I mean, I love the Lord's work. So to wind everything up, get back to my life, I made a suggestion. I said, maybe it's not my fault that your church is stuck. Maybe it's not your minister's fault since he's a relative newcomer. Maybe it's somebody else's fault. And I paused and smiled. One lady said, what are you insinuating? I said, maybe it's God's fault. They all said, what do you mean? I said, you want new people with fresh ideas who will do what you've been doing in a way that you will approve of. And people like that have to be a gift from God, and they're not here. They're not coming. So the problem's with God. What do you think? And with a single voice, they looked at me with a horrified look and said, go back to Clark Summit. It is a fundamental conviction of Scripture that God provides. That the air we breathe, the food we consume, the water we drink, that it all has its original source as a gift from God. We pray, give us this day, there's our daily bread, and there's bread. Now that's a prayer, as opposed to a complaint. And on the days when there is no bread, it should be a matter of prayer. We can name our needs and put them before God, but the distortion comes when we expect the bread, when we declare ourselves entitled to the water, when we drive too fast or jump from too high a distance and say, Lord, we expect you to catch us. Then you see it's no longer a matter of trust. It's ordering to God to come and serve us. It's like saying, Lord, would you stop spinning that planet and come down and give me a proper parking space? And that's when things get out of whack. It reminds me of one of my all-time favorite religious jokes. If you've heard me tell this before, it's joke number 46. You can just laugh now. It goes like this. A man is considering the vastness of the universe and says, Lord, what is a million years to you? God says, my child, a million years is but only a second. Says the man. Then he asks again, Lord, what is $1 million to you? God replies, $1 million to me is like a penny. The man lifts his eyebrows at this and asks a final question, Lord, can I have a penny? And God says, sure, just a second. When we put ourselves in the center of the universe, a prayer of trust gets twisted into a demand. We expect this, we want that. And when we don't get our wishes met, we sulk like little children, or we blame somebody convenient. In other words, it's all about us. And if it's all about us, there's really no need to pray because it's about me. We simply will tell God what we want because we're probably already getting most of what we want, or some of it. Or maybe we begin to convince ourselves that because we're pretty much well off and entitled and okay, we can live without God. And that's the temptation that almost always gets us into deep trouble. Let me just say, the reason we pray is because our lives are not complete. The reason we turn to God is because we don't have everything we need. The reason we come into a room like this for worship is because God is out of sight, and somehow yet greater and wiser than we are. We pray because we're not in the center of all things. We're tempted to think we are, and the better off our situation, the more tempted we are to believe that the universe revolves around us. The story is told of a former governor of Massachusetts who was running for re-election. His busy schedule required a nonstop whirlwind of activity, going from town to town, making speeches, shaking hands, kissing babies, creating a couple of whoppers. On one busy day of campaigning, when he had no time for lunch, he stopped at a community barbecue. It was just in time. He could smell the chicken. It was so good. He's going through the line, and he asks the lady serving the chicken, can I have 2 pieces of chicken? The woman says, no. Well, I'm just asking for 2 pieces of chicken. I can't give you 2 pieces. My instructions are to give everybody 1 piece. So his stomach is growling and his threshold for complaining lowered. He decides, maybe I'll just throw my weight around. Ma'am, do you recognize who I am? Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state. And she stops and she stares at him for a minute. And then she says, sir, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. We get 1 piece. Notice, he still gets the chicken, but he cannot call the shots. Similarly, Israel is watered in the wilderness. but only because God is in a better mood than the people are. The lesson is that there's a connection between our temptation to self-importance and our desire to tempt God. God, we've wandered into the wilderness where there's no water, and we're thirsty, so give us water. As if demanding, we'll make it so. How different that is from saying something like this: Lord of life, you provide for the needs of all the lives you've created. Our souls thirst for you. We need water to drink. It's a subtle difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, we've said it twice. The writers of the Psalms know the difference. Today we read Psalm 95, which begins so pleasantly. It's the call to worship psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And when God answers, he is still remembering the wilderness, Massa, Meribah, the ancient Jews testing him, putting him to the test. Even though there was plenty of evidence that God was already busy all around them. Here they came to pray Psalm 95 as they're going to worship, but as they do, in response, they get a warning. Do not harden your hearts. Do not forget, every gift comes from the Lord our Maker. Don't come to worship and hear the ancient desert stories thinking you're smug and so much smarter than those ancient people. No, come with your hearts cracked open, available, your spirits thirsting for relief, your deepest needs then to be expressed in your heartfelt prayers. Like Israel, we live somewhere on the road between slavery and promised land. We no longer have to work for Pharaoh in his brickyard. And we're aimed toward the New Jerusalem, but we're not there yet. And the journey is going to go on for a while. As we make our way through the wilderness, we have to learn how to pray for our needs without grumbling. God will provide what we need, not because we insist, but because God is always in a better mood than we are. Our lives depend on God, but God doesn't need to appeal to our entitlement. And it's hard to keep it all untangled, but that's why we're in the wilderness. This is our training ground. Here and now we have to work out what it means to trust in a God who is beyond our scrutiny. The Lord is indeed among us. Pray for the heart to see what the eyes